Well, this last year I've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, but over the next couple of months here in the summertime, because we have so many visitors coming and going, and might be a great opportunity to do something a little different for a couple of months. And so I want to invite you today to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, our text is verses 1 through 20. Now, just to let you know, I'm going to be reading that scripture within my message today. And over these summer months, we're going to be looking at the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible, there's one there in the pew in front of you. Let's, of course, go to the Lord and ask for His blessing today. Heavenly Father, Thy word is truth. So, Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Set us apart in the truth by the Holy Spirit. May Your anointing be upon this place, upon each person here, including the preacher. Father, would You take my notes and turn them into a holy sermon full of Your word and full of truth. And guide my lips today, Lord, that You would be honored and glorified in all the things that I would say now. I thank You, Lord, would we have open hearts to You to receive a word from the Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've told the church before, but when I was a young feller growing up, in my teenage years, I had my oldest sister, Jane, as one of my Sunday school teachers. And that wasn't such a bad experience. One of the things that she had us do was memorize scripture, which I was slow to do. But one of those passages was Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the word of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Or some Bibles say the time is at hand, or we could really say the time is at any time. It's an imminent time. Now, back in those days, my sister was a student at Philadelphia College of Bible. That's also where I graduated from before I went on to seminary. I remember back in the 1970s, that the subject of biblical prophecy was on a lot of people's minds. A few years ago, it was also on the minds of a lot of people in our country because billboards were going up predicting the end of the world. Of course, that didn't happen. One of the things, though, we could say about the book of Revelation is that for many people, they're frightened or a bit scared or a bit not knowing what to do with the book of Revelation because parts of it seem rather strange. The language is different from our everyday language. It's apocalyptic type of language. It can be, some people will say, it's a difficult book to understand. But in going to the book of Revelation, I do so much remember what my sister said. She said, think again, look at verse 3 again, which I just quoted. She said, think again about what verse 3 says in chapter 1. It says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, the prophecy, and heed the things which are written. Do you see that? Blessed is he who reads. She made the point. She said, you know, anyone who reads or hears and even heeds what's found written in the book of Revelation. And by the way, it's not Revelations with an S. It's Revelation because it's only the revelation of one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But she said, just think about this. Even if you read the whole book of Revelation and you get the parts and you say, I'm not really sure I quite understand what that means. Nevertheless, there is a blessing, a special blessing attached to the book of Revelation. And I was thinking about that, and that would be something I would think that every one of us as Christians would want to receive. Now, one of the things that the book of Revelation, of course, does is present the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a grand vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, and particularly here in chapter 1. And why I bring this to your attention, and it's a very, very important reason, is for this. You know, we think about the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What do we learn in the first four Gospels of our New Testament? We learn that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. We read the stories about Christ and His life and His humanity. We learn about Him as God incarnate in human flesh. We know with great certainty that He's the God-man. We also know that He is persecuted by those that are against his ministry, who want to arrest him, to kill him. But in the midst of the Gospels, do you remember that there's just one occasion where the Lord goes up on a mountain, which we refer to the Mount of Transfiguration, and some of his disciples are with him. And instantly, for a moment, they see this human-looking man instantly changed in front of their eyes, and they get to see him in his glory. But it's only for a moment. And I was thinking about the fact that those of us in the church, when I would speak about, if I spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to say to you this morning, close your eyes, and what image would come to your mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might be influenced by centuries of old paintings of a lean, bearded man with olive-colored skin and strong, piercing eyes. I remember in the basement of my mother's house, she had that painting of the Lord standing behind the wheel of the ship. Any of you have that painting? A very, very famous one. But my point is this. If you were to close your eyes and to think of Christ, what image would come to your mind today? Because the typical image that comes to our mind about the Lord Jesus Christ is probably not the one that we're presented with in Revelation chapter 1. You see, he is no longer the baby in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. In fact, I have to tell you that when I preach at Christmas time, and the creche is always set up over here, it's very beautiful to look at. I'm sure it wasn't that beautiful where they stayed. But one thing I know, my Lord today isn't a baby in the cradle. I also know that today, my Lord isn't a Middle Eastern rabbi wearing dusty sandals. I also know that my Lord today isn't even the mutilated, whipped, crucified body left hanging on a cruel tree. That's why I'm so glad that our cross is empty. Because across it really could be written, "It is finished." So where is he? Well, John, moved by the Holy Spirit, presents the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to do this morning is just draw some gleanings from this passage. And in verses 1 through 6, in one way he presents the Lord Jesus Christ is he presents Jesus now as the High King. The High King. Let's read about that, verses 1 through 6. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all who, to all that he saw. And blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, why have I entitled this section, "The High King"? Why have I said that? Because if you think about it, the theme, the very heart and soul of the book of Revelation is the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word apocalypse means the revelation, the declaration, the revealing of who Jesus Christ is here and now. You see, in other words, God brings us to this last book in our Bibles, and God now wants us to change our view. He no longer wants us to see him in the manger. He no longer wants to see him as the rabbi traveling through Israel, proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come and that he is the king. He wants us now to see him in all of his glory, because who sits upon a throne? Look at verse 4 again. It refers to his throne. And I would ask you, who sits upon a throne? Only kings sit upon a throne. And the Bible's telling us here that he is King Jesus. And I like how that pastor, I told this to the church a few days back, said there was a pastor when he was asked, what's the theme of Revelation? He said, King Jesus wins. And that is indeed the whole theme of the book. And by look again at verse 5. How in verse 5 could he be called the, do you see that there, the definite article? The king, the ruler of the kings of the earth. The Greek word there for ruler is archon. It refers to someone who is the chief of all chiefs. He is the chief over all earthly kings. I have news for Washington, D.C. There is a king who is much higher and much more glorious. And he is the high king. Let me tell you. When we lived in Ireland and we sang that song that we love to sing here, Be Thou My Vision. And back in the British Isles in the days, there would be little mini lords, small kings, really over provinces, more like governors. But there was an expression that said there was also a high king. And in the high king in the British Isles, that was the one who was over all the other kings. And when that hymn was written, Be Thou My Vision, High King of Heaven, it declares of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the King. And I would also add too, when you look at verse 6, how could we belong to a kingdom if we did not have a king? And that king has declared that we are priests to his God and our Father. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, it says that from the moment that you were born again, you are transferred from the domain. What's that, a kingdom? You are transferred from the domain darkness into what? Into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. The Bible also says, Philippians chapter 3, and this is something that we need to really think about, especially now, since things have now changed in America. And that is Philippians 3, we are citizens of where? Of heaven. Our first citizenship as born-again believers is in heaven. It's not the government that's sending the Ellises to Vanuatu. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we have to answer to. If you want to just look at a text just for a moment, I'll just read it to you. It's a glorious text. It's in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's a great passage. You see, in the first six verses, what I see John saying to us is, I want you to know who Jesus Christ is. He is the high king. Now look at verses 7 and 8. Because he's not only the high king, he's the coming king. Behold, verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. And then he declares, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, church family, can we just focus for a moment on the majors? This verse tells me that Christ's coming is going to be highly visible. Don't look to movies to dictate your doctrine. Look to the Word of God. The Bible says that in this coming, when he comes, every eye will see him. Why? Because there won't be any debating any longer. When they look up in the sky and they see him, they won't be debating. I wonder who that is. Matthew 24 says, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky, they'll see him coming with power and great glory. There will be no doubt on that day who that is in that sky. And how does he describe himself in verse 8? He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the one who was, who is, and who is to come. I'm the eternal one. Who is the king? Very God. In fact, I would suggest to you that verse 8 is one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament that declare the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. And let me just say this. Our world is on a collision course with this king. When this king comes, he will be far higher and greater than any tidal wave. When this king comes, no earthquake will compare to him. When this king comes, they won't be saying, is that an asteroid in the sky? Is it now like that movie I watched where it comes towards the earth? No, no nuclear missile is going to be able to keep him from coming on that day. Well, he's not only our high king. He's not only the coming king. But verses 9 through 20 draw us now down to in the final analysis to who he is. Who he is the glorified king. Look again at verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle, and his head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. And as for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, some of these details and what I've just read, I'm going to pick up on next Sunday. But for this Sunday, I raise the question, who is this one who stands before John that he's having this vision of? Is it an angel? No. Is it a celestial creature of some kind? No. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, John, in verses 9 through 11, who has been caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day and is told to write this letter to the seven churches, in verse 12, he has this vision. He has this vision of this man, and this is no ordinary man. This is certainly no celestial angel, but the description of this man is obviously intended to be breathtaking. It's a vision of someone who is glorified, and my suggestion to all of us this Sunday is this is the vision that we should have today of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, there's a little hint here. He says, he is called like a son of man. The Lord Jesus was called the Son of Man, the Son of God. But in verses 14 and 15, look there. What do you see in verses 14 and 15? What I see is majesty. I see kingship. I see honor written all over this description. He is clothed in a robe reaching to his feet. He is girded across his breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, the purity of it. But his eyes, look at his eyes. His eyes, a flame of fire, and his feet burnished bronze, as if caused to glow in the furnace. And his voice, how is his voice? The Lord Jesus has the greatest preacher's voice in all the universe. Because it's just like the sound of many waters. And what is it there in the rest of this passage, this apocalyptic language in verse 16? In his right hand, he holds the seven stars, the seven angels or messengers. And out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. But oh, I love this part. It says his face, how did his face shine? His face was like the sun, shining in its strength. You see, what is that? That's the radiance of his glory. And so John's reaction in verses 17 and 18 shouldn't surprise any of us in this room. Because if that was you, or if that was me, we would be doing the same thing. When he saw him, he fell at his feet as a dead man. And we know this is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says, don't be afraid, I'm the first and the last, the living one. I was dead. Well, let me ask you, who is the one who died? The same one who says, and behold, I'm alive. For how long? A week, a month, a year? The Bible says forevermore. And most gloriously, it says, he says, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. You see, what I want to do this weekend from the Word of God, and what the Word of God is, I sat before it and thought about chapter 1 of Revelation, is that I want to raise the bar about the person that we're talking about. Because I'm not so sure the person that they're talking about in Washington is the same person I read about in the book of Revelation. He is the high king over all kings. And he is to those who love him, the coming king. Like the Apostle John on Communion Sundays, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And he also, though, should be in our minds, not only as our high king and our coming king, but what I'm trying to get at is that what is to motivate us and how we're to live today is that from our hearts and our minds, from our hands and our feet, to realize he is the glorious, glorious king. Do you know what I find? That some people who are stubborn about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ know this even better than some Christians do. Why is it that some people don't want to come to Jesus Christ? Because they don't want to come to him with a broken and contrite heart. They don't want to say what Romans 10:9 says, Jesus is Lord. Now, when I come to the cross of Calvary, how do I come? Empty-handed. There's nothing that I can bring to the cross of Calvary. But the Bible does say, Philippians 2:9, therefore God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should what? Bow. Who do you bow before? The King. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, when it comes right down to it, where we stand in life is how we understand who we are in Christ. What I'm trying to get at today is that I don't look for 9 people on a Supreme Court to decide my moral values. I didn't look to them in 1970. I didn't look to them in 1980. I didn't look to them in the year 2000. I don't look to them in the year 2015. Church, family, the one that you and I answer to is to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's this book, the Bible, that's supposed to decide for us what our moral values are. This is where we go. And guess what? There's a passage in Revelation later in chapter 6 that says, a day is going to come when the people who are left on this planet who have refused to bow the knee to him, this is what they're going to say when he comes. They're going to run and hide, fall on us, and they're going to go into the cliffs of the rock and hide. Why? Because of the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for who is able to stand on the great day of their wrath, because their wrath has come. In other words, a day is coming when it won't matter. But my point is, a day of reckoning is going to come. And that, by the way, that day of reckoning is not just going to be for America. It's going to be for the whole planet. I try to remind people is that when we read Revelation, don't just see it through the eyes of an American. See it through the eyes of the whole planet. Because the King is going to come. And so where do we stand? Where do you stand? Where do you draw your convictions and values and beliefs from? Do you draw them from the Word of God? Or do you draw them from the laws and rules of your own land? I thought coming back from vacation, I thought people knowing me probably, well, what went on in our country this last week, I figured everyone's going to probably wonder if Pastor Dan's probably going to say something. What I say is what the apostle said in the book of Acts. We must obey God rather than men. We may be in the minority, but guess what? We always have been in the minority. That's nothing new. But nevertheless, we must obey God rather than men. I ask you today, who is really the high king of your life? Is it you or is it God? Do you look forward to the coming king? When you think of Jesus, do you see him as the sweet little baby? Do you see him as the rabbi on the dusty road? Or do you see him as Revelation presents him? As the glorified king. That's the one that we're to bow before. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, Father, we come before you, awestruck by the glory of your Son, majestic, glorious, and high and lifted up. We worship you today, and we bow before you. In the name of Jesus, amen.